Well, hey, welcome to Christ Community Chapel. It's so good to see you. My name is Jimmy Cozy. I'm one of the staff members here. I lead EDGE, which is our middle school ministry, and I do a few other things here. If you were here for the announcement video, there was an announcement that didn't make it in. This Monday night at about 11 o'clock, we're going to be doing a Cleveland sports fan support group. So anybody who wants to come out and just process through what we're going through right now, join us. It'll be great. Now, we're not actually going to do that, but this year as a church, we have been on a mission. It's been called Know the Story. And so what we've said is that we want to know God's word better at the end of the year than we did at the beginning. And so for the past 5 months, we have been moving through the different stories and characters in the Old Testament. And as we've done that, what we've seen is that they all fit together into one bigger picture. And that bigger picture is the picture of what God's doing in the world. It's the gospel. It's his overarching story that runs throughout all of Scripture. And this week, we are going to be beginning a new series. It's going to be about David. And the series is going to be called Beloved. And it's going to take us all the way through the end of July. And David is a really important character in Scripture. We have more or as much information on David as we do on anybody else. We have the books of 1 and 2 Samuel as well as 1 Chronicles, which lay out the history of David's life. In addition to that, we have the Psalms, and many of the Psalms were written by David. And so these are an amazing look into David because it's almost as if we get to see David's personal journal that he wrote while these different events in his life were taking place. And then in addition to that, David is mentioned over 50 times in the New Testament as well. He's a major character in Scripture. And his life, which we're going to study, is a brilliant picture of the gospel. And so this series is called Beloved, because that's what David was. And David was the king of Israel, but before we get into his story, we kind of have to close the gap between where we left off last week and where we're starting this week. Because last week we finished the story of Moses. And between the end of Moses' life and the beginning of David, there's a good amount of time. There are a few hundred years and some generations that take place. And so where we last left the Israelites, they were with Moses and they were traveling toward the land that God had promised them when he gave them those promises back in Genesis 12. And so Moses doesn't make it to the promised land, but the Israelites are led into that land by a guy named Joshua. And shortly after that, they go into a period of time known as the period of the judges. And during this time, there's not much of a structured government in Israel. It's almost as if God himself is acting as the king of the Israelites. And then there are these people who are called judges who help to administer. And one of the last judges was also a prophet, and his name was Samuel. And during his time with the Israelites, the people come to him and they come with a request. And their request is that they would have a king. And this request is made in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the people give their reasoning for why they want a king. They say that they want somebody who can go out before them, who they can throw their support behind, who they can identify themselves with, somebody who can save them from their enemies and fight their battles for them. And so they've looked around at the other nations around them and they've noticed that something's missing. And so they come to Samuel and they ask if they can have a king and a kingdom and a monarchy. And this is an important point in the story because it's almost as if for up until this point, God has been the one who has been acting as the king. And so what they're saying is that that's not enough. They want to have a physical, tangible king and a kingdom and a line of rulers and a monarchy who can lead them. And so their first king is named Saul. And as we look at the life of David over the next few weeks, especially toward the beginning of his story, Saul is an important character that's going to pop up from time to time because David was the king who came immediately after Saul. And so their lives are sort of intertwined. And I think that it's by design so that Saul and David, when they're compared, you can see some things that are different and God has things to show us through that. But Saul does not respond well to the work of God in his life. And so eventually, God tells Samuel that Saul has been rejected as the king over Israel. And so he tells Samuel that they need to find a new one, a new person whose line will be the king over Israel. And so we sit at the beginning of David's story. And so tonight, we're going to talk about three things that we need to be aware of as we study David's life. And the first is how God looks at David. The second is how we look at David. And then the third is what David looks like. So those are how God looks at David, how we look at David, and what David looks like. If you want to shorten them, it would be the heart, the hero, and the reminder. And so we'll start with the heart, which is the first one, or how God looks at David. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. It says this. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So this is where we first meet David. And Samuel he's grieving over the rejection of Saul as king of Israel. And because of everything that means for his country, it's caused him grief. And in his grief, God comes to him and says, "Samuel, I need you to get up. You're going to go to a city called Bethlehem, and you're going to meet a man named Jesse. The next king is one of his sons." And so there's this interesting scene that plays out when Samuel and Jesse are together, because Jesse takes seven of his sons and he parades them in front of Samuel. And Samuel and Jesse, it seems, are sort of on the same page, because Jesse starts with his son Eliab, who presumably looks the most king-like. In that time period, the person who was a king was usually one of the ones who was bigger and stronger and just looked better than the others. And so I'm guessing Eliab was the biggest. And so Jesse led with Eliab, and Samuel's thinking the same thing. He sees this person and he says, "Surely this is the one." And God says something really important to Samuel. He says, "You don't understand. You don't see things the way that I see. You look at what's outside. I look at what's inside. This is not the one. I've rejected him." And so Jesse sends six more of his sons in front of Samuel, and the answer is the same. Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Neither has the Lord chosen this one. And finally, there's nobody left. And so Jesse's looking at Samuel, or Samuel's looking at Jesse, and he's kind of like, "What gives? Do you have any more of these guys?" And he says, "Yes, there's one more. There's David, who's out in the field." And David's kind of an afterthought in this whole process. He's not even invited to the ceremony where they're going to anoint the next king, because it's so unlikely in Jesse's mind that he'll be the one. But he ends up being the one, even though he's the youngest and probably one of the smallest, he ends up being the one who is chosen as king over Israel because of what it said in verse 7, that the Lord sees things differently than human beings see it. And so this got me thinking, why is this? What did God see in David that he didn't see in the others? What what made David so special that he was the one who was chosen? And to answer this, I think we need to look a little bit further back in the story. If you just flip back a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 13, this is the moment where Samuel is telling Saul that he's been rejected as king over Israel. And in this moment, he also says something important about David. So I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. It says this. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so in this passage, Samuel describes David. He says that David is a person that the Lord has sought out. He calls him a man after the Lord's own heart. And so this is what God saw in David that he didn't see in anybody else. And so if we're ever going to understand the story of David, then we have to be able to understand what it means when it says that David was a man after the Lord's own heart. But the issue with that is that what this means is not really clearly spelled out. And so we kind of have to go looking for clues. And I think, like I told you at the beginning, Saul is in this story to kind of demonstrate some things. And so one set of clues that I think might be worth looking at is the difference between David and Saul. Because Saul is rejected as king and David is accepted. And so why? What was the difference between them? Well, one big difference between David and Saul is their response when they're confronted with their sin. On a number of occasions in 1 and 2 Samuel, both David and Saul are confronted with sin. When Saul is confronted with sin, his normal reaction is to begin covering his own backside. And so he begins justifying himself and trying to explain why even though he disobeyed God, he actually had the right motivation. It was just that he couldn't obey God for this or that reason. And you contrast that with David, who when he is confronted with sin, his response is to immediately turn and to immediately repent. And I think that the way a person responds when they're confronted with their sin can be a really, really good indicator of where their heart is in relation to God. Another thing that we can see that's a little bit more subtle is the difference in what seems to be most important to David and Saul. If you look at Saul's life all throughout his story, one of the most important things to him is that he looks good, that he gets credit for what's going on. Even when Samuel comes to Saul to tell Saul that he's been rejected as king over Israel because of the way that he's responded to God's work in his life, even then, Saul begs Samuel to stay and to worship with him, because for Samuel to not do that and have the elders of the city see him not do that, it would show them that Saul had failed in some way and that he'd been rejected. And he was more concerned that people didn't see that than he was with the fact that he had been rejected. On the other hand, in David's story, next week we'll look at the story of David and Goliath, where David slays a giant in front of the entire army of Israel alone by himself. And he would have been well within his rights to stand on that battlefield that day and thump his chest and make it all about him and how great of a warrior he is, but he doesn't. He said that he has come there that day to make it known to the world that there is a God in Israel and that the battle belongs to him. And throughout his life, this is a theme with David where he says, for good or for bad, I'm going with God. And so it makes me think, okay, well, maybe there's something in David's character, something that's special about him that is the reason why God chose him, and that's what it means. But as I dig deeper into David's life, this begins to fall apart. And I just can't help but think that that's not it. Because in a few weeks, we're going to look at a story in David's life where he sleeps with another man's wife while that man is away fighting a war for David. He gets her pregnant, and then in an effort to cover that up, what he's done, he lies and he has the man murdered. And this story, it's really easy for me to want to think about David as this great guy, and this story is like a rock in my shoe when it comes to understanding what it means for David to be a man after God's own heart, because I can't help but think, how can a guy who would do that be called the man after God's own heart? But as I was looking into this passage this week, I stumbled across an important realization. Perhaps it's true that when God says that David is a man after the Lord's own heart, maybe that doesn't mean that David has a heart that is like God's, but maybe that means that David is a man that God has made a decision in his own heart to choose and to use to lead his people. So maybe David being a man after God's own heart has more to do with God's love for David than it does David's love for God. What if David's character doesn't have anything to do with it at all? What if all David did was respond to God? You see, what I think is happening here, as we look at David's story over the next 7 weeks, the temptation is for us to look at him and say, David is great, the man after God's own heart, let's be like him. But I think that God is trying to paint a picture for us that is much bigger and better than we could have imagined. I think he's trying to paint a picture of the gospel for us. And here's what I mean. I think we can see this in our romantic relationships. There's something interesting that happens at the beginning of a romantic relationship where when you first start dating somebody, it's exciting because you're getting to know each other. But if you're smart, you always lead with the best qualities. You know, it's not like if you're on a first date and the person says, okay, well, tell me about yourself. You say something like, well, I have smelly feet and I'm a Golden State Warriors fan. You know, you emphasize the good things about yourself. And so when you start a relationship, you know things about each other, but there are gaps in what you know about the person. And so our natural reaction is to, as we are trying to get to know another person, we fill in those gaps with expectations of things that we hope will be true about the person. But as time goes along and you get to know the person more, you see the places where what you'd hoped and expected and what's real are different. And that's one of the reasons that they say the first year of marriage is one of the most difficult. It's because during that year, you come across a lot of those gaps where your expectations and your reality don't match up. And so you have to reconcile those, and you have to continue to choose to love that person even as you get to know them more. And this is one of the reasons that a marriage that's lasted 50 or 60 years is so beautiful. It's because in that relationship, you have two people who have stumbled across all of those gaps in what they know about each other. They know each other fully, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and yet they still choose to love each other. Whereas at the beginning of the relationship, we know each other a little bit and we filled in the blanks for the rest of the way. But the incredible thing about God's love is that from the outset, he knows us fully. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows everything. And yet, despite all of that, he chooses to love us anyway. And that's exactly what happens with David. David has many flaws. He's a mess. He's broken. It's easy for us to think of David, and when we think of David, we think of that polished marble statue of David that you see all over the place. But that's not David. David's not a marble statue. He's a person. He's a person with flaws and brokenness and sin, just like any of us. But the point of this story, the exact point of David's story, is not that David is great. It's that God knows David fully, flaws and all, and yet he loves David and chooses to use him anyway. And I think there is a difference between David and Saul, but I don't think it has anything to do with David's character. I don't think it has to do with how well they love God. I think it just has to do with the way that they respond to God's word, God's work in their heart. I think David responds and Saul doesn't, but let's not make a mistake here. David did not love God first. God loved him first, and then David responded. And so God's choice of David is ultimately not based on David's merit. It's an act of love. And so God looks at David and he sees all of his flaws. He sees the warts. He sees his sin. And yet he chooses to love him and use him anyway. And so there's nothing special about David. He's not some kind of super follower or Christian hero that God was looking around and he couldn't see anyone. And then David is like the beacon of light out on the horizon. That's not how it is. He's no different than anyone else. We'll see it over the next weeks. He's a liar. He's a cheater. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's a mess. But God loves him and chooses to use him anyway. So God's choice has nothing to do with David's heart and everything to do with his own heart. David is a man after God's own heart, not because he has this incredible love for God, but because God has an incredible love for him. And that's the gospel. That is woven all throughout David's story. The fact that David is flawed and yet God loves him anyway. It's true for David and it's true for us. The second thing we need to have in mind as we look at the story of David over the next few weeks is how we look at David. And there's something really tempting for us to do. One thing that we have to be really careful to avoid when we're looking at David's life is making ourselves into David. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we can look at a story like next week when we look at the story of David and Goliath, and we put ourselves in as David. And so we say, okay, well, if I'm David, then my problems are like Goliath. And so David trusted God, and by trusting God, he was able to defeat Goliath. And so if I just trust God, then my problems are like the giant, and God is going to help me to defeat the giants in my life. But this breaks down, and it breaks down when we lose. What happens when we lose? What happens when we trust God and we don't get the job? What happens when we trust God and the relationship fails anyway? What happens when we trust God and the person that we were praying for to be healed doesn't get any better? What happens then? Has God made a mistake? Is he not there? Is he missing something? And this is the danger of when we make ourselves into David and make the story about us, because we've created a meaning in that story that's not really there. Another thing that we have to be careful to avoid is thinking of David as the hero in this story. And this is something that we love to do, or at least I love to do, is to look at characters in the Bible and try to categorize them. And so we say, okay, well, this guy's a hero, this guy's a villain. David's a hero, Saul's a villain. But it doesn't work that way. There are not a bunch of heroes and villains in God's word. There's only one hero, and it's God himself. The rest of the characters in this book are just people. They're people whose stories God is using to reveal himself to us, to help us come to know and love him more. But when we make David the hero, we risk missing out on the bigger picture that God has for us. And one thing that helps me to think about this is to think about social media. I think everybody is on social media in some way. It's like breathing for us now. Even the people who go around proclaiming that they're not on social media, they are. They're lurking, and we know you're there, so you can't hide. But our whole lives are documented on social media. And so everybody knows that feeling where you see a notification that you've been tagged in a picture on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook or whatever it may be. And I don't know if I'm different from you, but the first thing that I do when I see that I've been tagged in a picture on Facebook is I look at the picture. But I don't look at the picture to see what the picture's about. My first thing is, okay, well, let's see, do I look good in this picture or do I look bad? Because that's going to color the way that I view the rest of the picture. And when I do this, I completely miss the point of the picture because I'm only looking to find myself in it. And we can do the same thing with God's word. When we make David the hero, or when we make ourselves into David, we are taking a story that God has given us to show us more about himself, and we're making it about us. And so it's almost like we're manipulating God. We're saying, okay, well, if I just do the things that David did, if I be like David, then I can expect that God is going to give me the things that he gave David. And that's not how it works, because David is not the hero of this story. And even he would say the same thing. If you look at the Psalms are full of David continually giving credit and glory back to God for the things that take place in his life. And so if we make David the hero, we risk missing out on the bigger picture of what God's trying to show us through his story, because David isn't the hero. God is. And finally, the last thing that we need to be aware of as we look into David's story is the reminder, or what David looks like. One of my favorite TV shows ever is a show called The Joy of Painting with Bob Ross. I don't know if you've seen this show before, but it was on in like the 80s and 90s, and I used to watch it when I was a kid, and I love this show. And actually, a couple of weeks ago, I just found out that It's on Netflix, which means I didn't get anything done for days. But if you haven't seen the show, all the show is Bob and his canvas and his palette of paints. And at the beginning of the show, he starts with a blank canvas, and over the course of a half hour, he paints these unbelievable pictures. And I just can't look away. I'm totally fascinated by it. And part of that might be because I don't have an artistic bone in my body. I can't do that. That's not something that works well with me. But when he's painting, I can't look away. And one of the reasons I love the show so much is because you get to see the painting develop from the beginning. So every once in a while, he'll be painting and he'll take his brush and he'll make a stroke on the canvas that just seems totally out of place. It doesn't make any sense. But then as he paints and he fills in the picture around it, you see what he had in mind all along from the beginning, and it's beautiful. And I think that God's word can kind of work the same way for us. As we read through it and we come across these different characters and different stories, some of them make sense, some of them don't. Some of them are easy to understand, some of them aren't. But what we need to do is think of each character and story as a brushstroke. And it's all a part of this bigger picture that God is painting, which is a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of the gospel. And so David's story is just one of these brushstrokes. All of the stories blend together, and each individual brushstroke is meant to contribute to the bigger story and also remind us of the bigger story. And that's what's happening in this story. We can see it. Israel wanted to have a king because what they really wanted was hope. They wanted somebody who they could identify themselves with. They wanted somebody who they knew would take care of them, would save them, would fight their battles for them, would care for them. They wanted significance. And so they asked for a king, and God said, "All right, go to a city called Bethlehem. You'll find the one you're looking for there." But we're not that much different from them. They felt that something was missing in their lives. And because of that, they felt like the answer to that, the thing that they needed, was a king. And if they had the king, then the needs would be taken care of. And we feel that same deficit in our lives. We want that same hope. And so we reach out for different things that we think will give us significance, that will give us a way to identify ourselves, that will save us or solve our problems or whatever it may be. And we reach out for these things, whether it's money or a job or a relationship or a family or sports or any number of other things that we center our lives around in an effort to fill that role. So in a way, we also are looking for something or someone to function in our lives the way a king would have functioned in Israel's. And when the Israelites asked for a king, God said, "Okay, go to Bethlehem. The king you're looking for is there." Hundreds of years later, on the night when Jesus was born, the angels said to the shepherds in the field who were waiting, "Go to Bethlehem, the one that you've been waiting for is there." And it's the exact same thing that he's saying to us right here, right now, tonight. The one that you're looking for, the king that you need, is the one who was born in Bethlehem. Your king is Jesus. Run to him. He's the only one who can give you hope. He's the only one who can save you. He's the one you need. And so David's story is a brushstroke. It's a reminder. It's meant to remind us of the gospel, of the bigger picture that God is painting, the story of what God's doing in the world. And so over the next several weeks, as we look into David's story, there are three things we need to keep in mind. Number one, God's choice of David has everything to do with his love and grace. Number two, David is not the hero of the story. God is. And then finally, David's story is always meant to remind us of the bigger story, the bigger picture. It's meant to cry out to us, the one you're looking for, the one you need, is the one who was born in Bethlehem. Run to him. He's the one who can save you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you work in our hearts and our minds, and we pray that you would continue to do that. We thank you that through your son, Jesus, you've given us everything we could ever need but never could have provided for ourselves. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.